Join me and take your Bible and go to Joshua chapter 5 tonight. We are, as we have in most of these studies of the names of God, going to go to a number of different passages of Scripture. But tonight we'll begin anyway in Joshua chapter 5. And as you're turning there, let me just introduce the name or the title of God that we'll be studying. It is the Lord of Hosts. And more literally, the Jehovah Sabaoth. And tonight I want to look at this passage of Scripture here in a few minutes, but before we do, let me just give you some introductory comments in relationship to the Lord of Hosts. This phrase, this title, this name for God is found approximately 240 times in the Bible. And yet it's interesting, you don't find it in the first five books of the Bible. You don't find it in what we call the Law or the Pentateuch. And I think it's interesting that it's there, that it's not there, that you don't see it really introduced even until the conquest, until Israel is reaching a point in its relationship with Jehovah, its walk with Jehovah, where they need to understand that he is Jehovah of hosts, that he is the Lord of hosts. And we've noted this throughout this entire study on the names of God, that as God reveals himself to his children, it's always in a great time of need. It's very timely of God when he says, I am this. Because typically it was that about God that they needed very specifically at that point in time. And part of why we're studying these is so that I trust you are encouraged, because there may be something that you're going through that all of a sudden you learn this name of God, or maybe you're reminded of this name of God, and that is something that you really hang on to in your prayer life and in your trusting the Lord through your walk with the Lord, that all of a sudden you hang on to it. And maybe that'll be the case tonight as God progressively reveals himself to his children based largely upon their needs. And so he does that with Israel here as they're about to enter the promised land, as they're about to endeavor in terms of what we call the conquest, the conquering of the promised land. And we have this interesting account here in Joshua chapter 5. We won't really study it tonight other than just to use it to introduce this idea of the Lord of Hosts. It's found in Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, where the Bible says this, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand." Again, remember, who is Joshua? Joshua is the leader of the nation of Israel, a general of sorts, and they're about to do battle. And so if all of a sudden there's somebody standing near you, you're about to do battle, and he's got a sword in his hand, what are you going to wonder? Is he on our side or is he on the other side? And that's exactly what happens here. And it says this, "And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Whose side are you on?" And then notice what it says, verse 14. "So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come now. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so." So we're introduced here in this portion of Scripture to this commander of the army of the Lord. The exact title Lord of Hosts is not used here, but it's at least inferred in that this is God himself in an angelic form, a theophany, probably a Christophany. Theophany was when God would take on the form of an angel and come and communicate to his people, and Christ specifically, oftentimes a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ is called a Christophany. So this is a theophany or a Christophany, where God himself comes in angel form and angelic form, and he explains that he is the captain of the army of the Lord. And that word army could be translated the hosts of the Lord. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And so he says this, and it's significant because it introduces us to what will then be expanded upon later on in the Old Testament, this idea of God being the Lord of hosts. So what is unique about that? Why is it that God waits until Joshua, until the conquest, to begin to reveal himself to his children as the Lord of hosts? K. Arthur, in her great book, Lord, I Want to Know You, which is a study of the names of God, makes the following observation about the significance of the timing of this when she says this: when there seemed to be no other recourse for deliverance, the children of Israel came to know God as Jehovah Sabaoth. She continues, not until we, as God's chosen people, find ourselves failing and powerless do we realize our need to run to Jehovah Sabaoth. This is the name for those who, in the midst of a struggle, find their resources inadequate, end quote. So the timing is such that Joshua needed God in a very desperate way. He needed the commander of the armies of the Lord to be on his side. And for us, as we think about Jehovah Sabaoth, we need to think in terms of God saying to us that when you are desperate, I'm there. I'm there fighting for you. When you are desperately dependent, when you need him the most, he is the Lord of hosts. And so tonight, as we think about that, I want to make sure we understand, though, what is meant by this term hosts, and then we'll get into the specifics of how God reveals this to us in the Old Testament. What exactly then is meant by this word host? If God is Jehovah of hosts or Jehovah Sabaoth, what is that? Well, host is taken from a Hebrew word, saba, which means a large number of people or objects that serve, and most commonly it's used for those in military service. It's not the exact word soldier, it's different than that, but it's a reference to a body of those who serve specifically in military, or objects that serve even in a non-military sense. And so it's a unique word, and it's used in a variety of contexts. The word is translated army sometimes, or armies sometimes, but oftentimes it's just simply translated as hosts, or maybe even as multitudes. It's used in the context of God being the commander of the heavenly bodies, as in the sun, moon, and stars, the hosts of heaven. That type of terminology is used in the scripture. So you have examples like Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, where the Bible says, the heaven and the earth and all the host of them were finished, when it speaks of creation. The heaven and the earth and all the host of them. Deuteronomy 4:19 says, you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven. It's used in that context as well. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And then Isaiah 45:11-12, in verse 12 it says, my hand stretched out the heavens and all their host I have commanded. So when he is the Jehovah of hosts, the Lord of hosts, he commands all of creation and all of the heavenly bodies, all of the heavenly hosts that he made. So it's a reference to heavenly bodies, but it's also a reference to human armies. You find it in texts like just this word host by itself. You find it in texts like Genesis 21:22, a commander of the host, a commander of his army, depending on your translation there in Genesis 21:22. Exodus 7:4, bring my armies, the host and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. God is speaking to Moses, and he's commanding him to bring his hosts, his armies out of Egypt. In Numbers chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says that they were to number them by their armies, which could have been translated host as well. So it's a reference to human armies, but the primary reference in Scripture is this last one. Primarily, when you think of the Lord of hosts, you should connect it with this, that he is the commander in chief of the angelic armies. That's the most common way that it is used in the scripture. And so that's what we see here in Joshua chapter 5. We see this commander of the armies of the Lord coming with a sword, and he is ready because he's going to do battle for the nation of Israel as they begin to conquer the promised land. So when you think of the Lord of hosts, it's very appropriate for you to think of him as the commander in chief. As the commander of the entire universe, yes, the commander of the heavenly bodies, yes, the commander of earthly armies, but beyond that, and primarily, he is the commander of the armies of angels that are at his constant disposal, under his command. Someone has described this term not only as the commander in chief, but that God is the divine warrior. He's the divine warrior. And so in light of that tonight, I want us to think through three different ways that is significant in our lives. Why is it important? that God is this Lord of hosts. What's the significance of that? Go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 1, because in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we have the first very specific reference to the Lord of hosts. Like I said, Joshua chapter 5, it's not exactly stated as the Lord of hosts. A little bit different terminology is used there, so the exact title is not used in Joshua chapter 5, but in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the exact title is used. The exact name of God, the Lord of hosts, is used. And it's interesting in the context of how it is used, because it's used in the context of prayer. Think about that for a second. The commander of the angelic armies is asked to answer prayer. And if you know 1 Samuel chapter 1, you know it's the account of Hannah, a barren mom, a lady that wanted to be a mom, who couldn't have a child, and who goes to God and asks him to supply her with a baby. So we pick up reading in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 1, where the Bible says this: "Now there was a certain man of Ramathim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts." The first time that that title for God is used in all of the Bible, the Lord of hosts. "So he went to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And a rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb." So there's this rivalry that's going on between these two wives. Verse 7, "So year by year it was, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And the answer is, no. Right? One of those stupid man questions that probably would have been better off he had just not asked the question, right? Verse 9, "So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." If you can just picture her there pleading with God to hear her prayer, to give her a baby. Verse 11, "Then she made a vow and said," and notice what comes next, "and she said," what? "O Lord of hosts." There it is, second time in the Bible. Commander-in-chief of the angelic army. So she prays to the Lord of hosts, and she says, "If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." So she asks him for this baby. Who does she ask? She asks, verse 3, coming to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. Verse 11, she comes to the Lord of hosts. And what she says in essence is this: if you, the Lord of hosts, can command the sun and the moon and the stars, if you, the Lord of hosts, can command the angelic armies, the innumerable armies of angels, if you can command them, you can command my womb to conceive. Please give me a baby. We won't read verses 12 through 18, but God then does provide that, and it gives us a little bit of a picture of what happens in there. But you see God then providing, and pick up reading in verse 19, when it says, "Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I've asked him from the Lord.'" Think back to what we said at the very beginning of this message about the Lord of hosts. When do we need the Lord of hosts the most? When we're desperate. When we're beside ourselves almost, when we're beyond ourselves, when we have a need of desperation, and only God can provide. God is the provider. The Lord of hosts is the provider. And if God can command the universe and all of the angels, he can command the problems in your life and in mine if we ask him. And so we see his provision in 1 Samuel chapter 1. He is indeed the provider. He is a source of provision, the Lord of hosts. Notice not only his provision in 1 Samuel chapter 1, but also notice that the Lord of hosts is our protector. And he's the one who provides us with protection. And for this passage or this reference, I want us to go to Psalm chapter 46. If you have ever been in the hospital at First Baptist Church, it is very likely, and if I've come and called on you, it's very likely that you've heard me read this passage of Scripture. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, not just for people in the hospital, okay? But it is especially significant as you're going through physical difficulties to think about what this text says. And I want us tonight, for context, to read it in its entirety, but we'll land on verses 7 and 11 because there the Lord of hosts is specifically mentioned and his protection. It begins like this in verse 1 of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. In other words, even though all of nature seems to be against us, even though there may be calamities on an incredible scale, God is our refuge and strength. I can't help but think of what's going on right now in South Carolina and North Carolina and what has gone on the last 3 or 4 days in those places that are being ravaged by Hurricane Florence. This passage would fit them perfectly. Because what it's saying is, though nature may seem to be raging against us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then it goes on to say this, beginning of verse 4, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Probably a reference to the city of Jerusalem, perhaps a reference to the eventual heavenly city, the new heavenly city of Jerusalem. And then verse 6, if it wasn't bad enough for nature to rage, verse 6 describes the nations raging. It says this, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. In other words, even though there may be geopolitical chaos, even though there may be coups, even though there may be wars, even though there be nations raging against nations and things on an international level may just seem to be horrible, God is our refuge. So no matter how bad it is in nature, no matter how bad it is among the nations, God is a refuge. And then he introduces that idea in verse 7 when he says, in really what is probably a refrain, you understand the Psalms are music, right? They're worship set to music. It was the Old Testament hymnal, so to speak. And so there's this refrain in verse 7 when the Bible says this, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. We know it's a refrain because it's repeated in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And on top of it, each one of those verses is kind of accentuated with an exclamation point, and the exclamation point is Selah or Selah. They don't know exactly what Selah or Selah meant, but they think it was probably a musical rest, an indicator of rest, perhaps designed to cause the worshiper to stop and think about what it was they just read or sang. I think I mentioned it a week or two ago that it was kind of a stop and think about it. Stop and think about it. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Stop and think about it. What a wonderful promise. It's no wonder the text goes on to say this. Verse 8, come and behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease. And so God's in control of nature. He's in control of nations. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. So in light of that, what does verse 10 say? Be still and know that I am God. And then he comes back to what he was talking about earlier. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth, probably a reference to nature. I'll be exalted in the midst of what seems like chaos in our world today. I'm still going to be exalted. Be still. Be quiet. It's not just stillness of mouth. It's stillness of heart. Be Be still and know that I am God. And then he makes that powerful refrain again in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Having the Lord of hosts with you makes all the difference. You're headed to Indonesia. Guess what? The Lord of hosts is there. You may be headed into a difficult workplace tomorrow. Guess what? The Lord of hosts is there. Perhaps you're faced with a tough financial situation right now. The Lord of hosts is there. Maybe there's relational chaos going on in your life. The Lord of hosts is there. The Lord of hosts is with you. And then I love what he says to bolster that. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Refuge is taken from a Hebrew word, misgab, that means cliff or a high, inaccessible place. It came to be known as a place that was a place where you would build a fortress that was inaccessible, impregnable in its nature. A place that you would run to when you needed to get away and be protected is the idea of a refuge. And of course, I couldn't help but think of what we had the joy of seeing when we were in Israel. One of the places I wanted to go to in Israel, really, really, really wanted to go to and was glad that we were able to, was Masada. And you may recall me mentioning it a little bit in my message the Sunday after we returned from Israel. But Masada is this mountain fortress really built on a plateau in the arid region of the Dead Sea, just as you go from the coastal or the Dead Sea plain up into the desert hills and cliffs. And I think I have some pictures to show you just to give you an idea of the topography. This is some of the area right around Masada. And you can see why he would use this term that originally meant cliff, because what he's saying is places that are hard to get to and places where you can go where nobody can get to you is kind of the idea. And so these are some pictures of the area. There's another picture here that shows you what it takes to get up to Masada through riding a cable car. You could maybe see some little itty-bitty dots on the screen if you really, really squint. Those are people that were foolish enough to decide to walk to the top of Masada. Our tour group was not that foolish. We rode the cable car. But next picture kind of gives you an idea of what exactly was this ginormous fortress on top of a plateau. It was built by Herod because Herod was quite paranoid, and in his paranoia wanted a place where if he needed to, he could escape and hole up if necessary for a long period of time if being threatened by Rome or if even being threatened by the Jews, and so he built it for that purpose. It was the place that loyalists to the nation of Israel fled when Jerusalem fell to the Romans in AD 70, and they held out there until finally when they realized there was no hope and they were going to die, they committed mass suicide. They're on the top of Masada. But as a refuge, it's a place to run to. It's a place of safety. I think you see a picture here of us as a group on top of it. You can still see the structure from 2,000 years later of some of the walls that made this massive mountain fortress on top of this plateau. There's another picture that shows that again. This is from the north and what it would have looked like or what it still looks like today. And then there's another picture. The next picture is an artist's rendering of what it would have been like if the fortress and the palace was still there. This is the same exact angle of what you just saw, what is there now versus what was there back in the day. So if you can just picture, but why did Herod build that? To be a refuge, to be a place to run to be a place of safety. And that's the type of terminology that is used here in Psalm 46 when the Bible says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He is our protection. He is the one that we turn to. To whom do you run when overwhelmed? To whom do you run when faced with the impossible? May it be the Lord of hosts who is with you, the God of Jacob who is our refuge. So he is the one who provides. He is the one who protects, provision and protection. And then finally tonight, not only is he the one who provides and protects, but ultimately he is the one who gives us power. He is the one who enables. I know for sake of time, we might not be able to look at all of these passages of Scripture, so let me summarize or just give you some of them, and you can just listen to how some of them are stated. Psalm 89, verse 8 puts it this way. in relationship to the, it says, the Lord of hosts, who is mighty like you? The Lord of hosts, who is mighty like you? 1 Samuel 17 is one I do want to go to. If you would turn there with me, I trust that as you think about the book of 1 Samuel and verse, or chapter 17, maybe comes to your mind, what comes to your mind is this account of David and Goliath, because that's what 1 Samuel chapter 17 is all about. And it's interesting, in the heart of 1 Samuel 17, as David is out there on the battlefield and confronting Goliath, Goliath is making fun of him. Why in the world are you sending this punk little kid out to me to fight me? And David's response is so significant, because in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, David says the following to the Philistine: "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I come to you in the name of the commander of the angelic armies." Pipsqueak, right? Because compared to who was behind David, Goliath was nothing. He comes in the name of the Lord of hosts, and then he goes on to describe that or expand on that when it says, "The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." I don't think that's just a reference to them defying the armies of Israel. I think that's a reference to Goliath defying the Lord of hosts. By the way, if there's one person you don't want to defy, it's the Lord of hosts, the divine warrior, the commander-in-chief of the angelic armies. And yet, Goliath had done that very thing and found himself on the wrong side of that battle. And we know, you know the rest of the story. Even as I was thinking about that, one of the things that went through my mind was this: because of the rarity of this phrase, Lord of hosts, until you get to later portions of Scripture, how did David learn of the Lord of hosts? Do a little Bible chronology in your mind, okay? How did David learn of the Lord of hosts if there really isn't much reference until later in the Scripture to God being the Lord of hosts? Well, David was anointed by whom? By Samuel. And Samuel was the child born to whom? Hannah. And Hannah prayed to whom? The Lord of hosts. And so perhaps young David was taught by and told by Samuel about the Lord of hosts. And he, as he grew in his relationship to God, came to understand that God was the commander of the armies. It wasn't about David's strength or David's power, but it was about God's power. And perhaps that is why he used this term here, is because he understood who God was, that he was the Lord of hosts, commander of the angelic armies. And so he uses that. Other passages that, again, we won't have time to really go to are passages like Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10, where it talks about who is the King of glory. In the context, it's describing entering the gates. And who's this king that's going to enter into the gates to rule and reign? Who's the King of glory? He's the Lord of hosts. That's who he is, mighty in battle. He's described there in Psalm 24, 7 through 10, as this divine warrior. And then I want to go to one last passage of Scripture, and that's in Jeremiah. We're going to get to Jeremiah chapter 50, okay, in verses 25 and then verses 31 through 33, but as you're turning there, and if you're a note taker, let me give you some other references, because it's an interesting study. It's interesting in this sense that there are entire books of prophecy that make no mention of the Lord of hosts. And then there are books like Jeremiah where that phrase in the second half of Jeremiah is just full of the Lord of hosts. Why is that? It's because of the message of Jeremiah. The message of Jeremiah is a message of judgment. The northern kingdom of Israel has already fallen. Jeremiah chapter 50, if you're headed there, okay? The northern kingdom has already fallen, and Judah is about to fall. God is telling them through this book of Jeremiah that while they keep telling themselves everything will be just fine, that's not really what's going to happen. What's going to happen is God is going to send the Babylonians to punish the nation of Israel for their disobedience and their idolatry. And so it's in that context of this message of judgment that you see God repeatedly saying in the book of Jeremiah, "The Lord of hosts says," or "Thus says the Lord of hosts." Let me ask you, if the Lord of hosts was speaking tonight audibly and you heard him say, "I'm the Lord of hosts, listen up," would you listen up? I hope so. right? I mean, that talk about authority. The commander-in-chief of the angelic army says this, you better listen. And so you can go to passages in Jeremiah, like Jeremiah chapter 33:12. Again, if you're writing down and want to look these up afterwards, here you go. Okay, here's the list. 33:12, 35:13, 38:17, 44:7 and 11, 46:25, 48:1, 49:7, 49:35, 50:18, 51:14, and 33:51, 57 through 58, and then this one in Jeremiah chapter 50 in verse 25. In this context specifically, the Lord of hosts has a message for Babylon. And the message is that of judgment. You see, the Lord of hosts had already said, now I'm going to use Babylon to punish Israel. But they're not getting off scot-free. Because of their idolatry, because of their failure and refusal to worship the Lord of hosts. Judgment is coming for you too, is what the Lord of hosts says here. And so you pick up in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 25, and it says this about the Lord of hosts. It says, the Lord has opened his armory. Talk about picturesque language, right? The Lord has opened his armory and has brought out the weapons of his indignation, for this is the work of the Lord God of hosts. Skip down to verse 31. Behold, I'm against you. Again, he's speaking to Babylon. Behold, I'm against you, O most haughty one, says the Lord God of hosts, for your day has come, the time that I will punish you. The most proud shall stumble and fall, and no one will raise him up. I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour all around him. Thus says the Lord of hosts. That's the most common way that this title for God is used in Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts. You better listen up. Then he goes on to say, the children of Israel were oppressed along with the children of Judah. All who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. Verse 34, the Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Verse 35, a sword is against the Chaldeans, another term for the Babylonians, says the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her princes and her wise men, a sword is against the soothsayers. And it goes on to describe this divine judgment. Point is this, because of who he is, because of how powerful he is, all of us had better listen up when the Lord of hosts has something to say. He's the Lord of hosts. So he is the source of our strength. He is the source of our power. As he was to David, who says, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. He wants to be to us. He's our provider. He's our protector. He is our power. So what do we do with that in terms of how we live our lives? Three things. Number one, ask the Lord of hosts to provide for you. If Hannah could, why can't you? He wants us to ask him. He's the Lord of hosts. And if he could open the womb of a woman who couldn't have babies, he can do whatever else is in his plan for you. Ask him to provide for you. Secondly, rest in his protective presence, knowing that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Run to him when you're faced with impossible and overwhelming situations and needs in your life. He wants you to make him your refuge. Rest in his protective presence. And then trust in his incomparable power. Nobody compares to the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in this powerful and amazing manner. I pray tonight that we would take great courage, confidence in the fact that you indeed are our commander-in-chief and the commander-in-chief of the universe. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.